All right. Well, I want to welcome you this morning to the foot of the cross. I want to welcome you into the presence of Almighty God, and I want to ask you to begin this morning by praying with me. Would you do that? Dear Lord, I come to you now, and I ask you, Lord, to take away any and all distractions, any and all things that might otherwise take our hearts, our thoughts, our conversations away. And I plead with you, Lord, to do what only you can do here. Right now, unify us as a people under the umbrella of your love in the context of true supernatural unity, what you call koinonia. And I ask you, Lord, to humble us to the place where we receive your truth and your love. Change us here today, I pray, beginning with me, that none of us leave the way we came. Lord Jesus, we surrender to you. We love you, we thank you, we worship, adore, and give all of our lives to you. And again, we recognize this is all by your grace and for your glory. I pray on behalf of this people in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let me open up this morning by asking you a question. We sang an old familiar hymn just moments ago. Let me ask you, what is your story? Right? We sang, "This is my story." Well, let me ask you, when was the last time you personally thought about your story? Especially, friend, if you claim to be a Christian, I offer God's word to all. But here this morning, I want to speak specifically and most directly to those that would claim Christ. Those who would tell themselves and the world, "I'm a Christian." I want to ask you, when was the last time that you gave serious thought to your story? Hours? Days? Weeks ago? And I'm not talking about the quick prayer. Not that over dinner, "Lord, bless this food, let it strengthen our body, here we go, gobble, gobble, gobble." I'm talking real. Just you and Jesus. You and the Lord. Where you would say, "Wow, I've been redeemed. Wow, I have been saved from the wrath of God." When was the last time you really thought about your story? You know, where and when you would say, "I know, I knew, I was helpless. I couldn't do what needed to be done on my own." You know, when you would have said and knew, "I'm hopeless. I have no hope in and of myself." That time, Christian, when you came to the realization that you were heartless in terms of the ways of God, that you didn't have a heart for God, you didn't have the heart of God. When was the last time you really thought about your story? My prayer is today, as we continue to walk through the book of Acts, verse by verse, that you would come to see your story. And here I open this up to all, whether you are before Christ or in Christ, that you would come to see your story in a way that brings God's amazing grace, his miraculous work, into a light that will impact your life and transform your love. Transform to the point where you live on mission for the rest of your life. And here I emphasize live as much, if not more, than mission. Because I got a lot of people that I know are very comfortable with the poster on the wall about the mission. who are not living it out day in and day out. And my prayer is today we will come to see God, God in us in a way that will change us. Amen? Amen. Well, I take you to Acts chapter 9. We will look at the rest of the chapter this morning. We will pick up in verse 32 and we will go to the end. And I tell you this morning, I wrestled with the name of this message and I actually decided to use one of the two that I was working through. And then I used the second as a subtitle, if you will. The name of my message is, how can it be? How can it be? Missional miracles and me. I pray that you and I will come to see that every miracle is missional. I pray that you and I will come to see that every one of us, we're all a mess in need of a Messiah. And that where and when the Messiah changes the mess, he'll give us a message. And that message is that all of his miracles are missional. That wherever and whenever he shows up, it's for a purpose. And that purpose is for his glory. Walk with me, if you will, this morning through Acts chapter 9. Picking up, I'll start at verse 31, which is where we left off last week. And it will give us context for this morning and for the rest of the book of Acts. For those of you that have been with us, you know that as we've gone through the book of Acts, I share this for those who have not been with us, we have seen an overarching pattern. The book of Acts, which is in essence the blueprint for the church, which is in essence the blueprint of Christianity, tells us this. We saw, and again, gross oversimplification, but you'll get the point. The book of Acts starts with promise. You will receive power, Christian. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, he's coming. And then you will be my witnesses, locally, regionally, and globally. We begin with the promise of God, immediately followed by the power of God, when the Spirit of God does in fact indwell his people. And then we see almost immediately the power of God being demonstrated. We see it in the form of proclamation, the preaching and the teaching of God's word. The truth and the love going out in the power of God. And we saw immediately following the proclamation, the persecution. And we have noted and will continue, you will see as we go through the book of Acts, to say this pattern is consistent not only in the book of Acts, but in the life of the church, past, present, and will be future. Scripture makes it clear. You see the promises of God, the power of God, the proclamations of God, then you will see the persecution come upon God and his proclaimers. And praise God, then you will see the passion and the perseverance of God and his people, all through the miraculous grace given. None of us are pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. None of us are getting tough enough to make this work. We live surrendered in victory, all through the power of his amazing grace and the presence of his Spirit. Let me remind you where we were last week. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It was the crescendo of that passage where we had just seen Saul, arch enemy number one, who was out literally hunting down Christians, who was literally hunting and trying to destroy the church before it could be brought up. And God's word says, after having miraculously changed Saul and having filled him with the Spirit and sent him out, God's word says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. And the church was being built up. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And as such, they multiplied. Friends, we talked last week about the fertilizer of the church being a fear of the Lord and a comfort in the Holy Spirit. That here, this verse says, now you will see the church multiply when there is a healthy fear of the Lord and a confidence and a comfort in the power and the promises of this Holy Spirit. Bible says, and then the church multiplied. Well, I want to tell you, just reiterating where we were last week, that there need not be any fear of the fear of the Lord. Let me say it again. There need not be any fear of a healthy fear of the Lord. In fact, it's just the opposite. There needs to be a fear where there is a lack of fear of the Lord, for therein the wrath of God will follow. Thereupon, you will find a people who are self-righteous, who feel they are self-sufficient, and they are truly on their way to a damnable, doomed future, unless the miraculous work of God comes down and captures them out by grace. This is the context into which we are now going. So let me just simply say, especially for those of you who are familiar with your Bible, and forgive me for those of you who are not, but this is a very important point, to rightly understand the context of where we are. You see, most people who grow up in the church, they say, oh, I know this passage. This is this guy, Aeneas. We're going to meet Aeneas. And if the preacher's long-winded, he might even include Tabitha and Dorcas. If he's really long-winded, he might even try to squeeze Cornelius in here, but that's probably next week. Well, in our case, it will be next week. Acts chapter 10 will be next week, but please understand this. The context into which we now find ourselves is that Saul, arch enemy number one, was met and changed miraculously by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saul becomes Paul. The enemy number one becomes the advocate number one of the church. Miraculous transformation. We are going to meet somebody where you're going to see another miracle. We're going to meet a second person that you will see a second miracle of. And next week, you will see Cornelius, where the miracle of salvation and the gospel will be extended to the world through the Gentiles. So please understand, we're in a context that sees the miracle of changing Saul to Paul, the miracle of healing Aeneas, who we'll meet momentarily, the miracle of taking one who was dead and making them alive, Tabitha, who we'll meet momentarily. And before we're done with this passage in its context next week, you'll see that the gospel is going to go to a Gentile and his entire family. And all of a sudden, the truth of Jesus Christ is going to go out beyond the walls of the Jews and the church, and it's going to break out, and all the world will know the power of a witness, because you've got some missionaries who are willing to live missionally. Those who were messes are now taking the message to where Jesus told them to. Remember, it was Acts 1:8 that said, you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. I say that to you, and I ask you to prepare to worship. You see, as we go through the text this morning, I'm going to share three songs with you, and I'm going to ask you, with the first one, to simply embrace it. The second one, I've given you the words for, that you'll be able to read it and hear it and understand what's being said and contemplate it personally. And the third one, before we're done, will be there so that you'll have the words, and if you feel it, perhaps you'll want to sing it. But if not, at the very least, you'll know what's being said, because the truths of these songs will echo the truths of God's word here this morning. Let me take you to verse 32 and just see this at first, that as we unpack this passage on miracles, it's all about the Messiah. It's all about the miracles that will put us on mission, and it's for you and me. Missional miracles and me. That's what I want you to contemplate this morning, to see that God has a plan that involves you. It's not about you, but it involves you. It involves you as a recipient, and then it involves you as one sent. Let us see this in God's words. Note as we go, you're going to see three categories of miracle this morning. You say three categories of miracle. Here's a simple way to put it. Good, better, and best. Or maybe I should do it this way. Good, better, and best. Can there be such a thing? You watch as God does the miraculous and he heals a disease. As God then does a miracle and he heals the dead. And then when God does a miracle and shows that he'll heal your destiny, that death is only temporary if you receive the third miracle of his grace. Let's go to God's word. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Now Peter was traveling through all these regions, and he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. I want you to see that Peter's traveling. He's a missionary. Peter is traveling. He's already embracing the Great Commission. You say, well, no, hang on. He was the first pope. We went through that last week. No, he's a sent one. He's going on purpose. Well, we know he was a leader of the apostles, at least informally. Hey, what's he doing? I want you to see that God's leaders go. God's leaders are sent. Peter here has already been to Samaria. He's already shared the gospel, affirmed what God was doing amongst that people group. Now he's here in Lydda, and we're going to see him go to Joppa before too long. God's leaders lead out in front. God's apostles, God's sent ones, they go. This is biblical blueprinting right here. He says that he went through all those regions. He went through all the area. This is the Great Commission. Not only do the leaders love out in front by going, they go to where the people are. They go where they're being sent. You see faithful obedience here. And you see, and this is the part that I pray you and I will grasp, says that he didn't just go to the lost, he also went to the saints. The root word of saint there is the same from which we get our word holy. Okay, these are the saved believers who probably came to Christ through the scattering that happened through the early persecution that we saw in Acts 8:1, when the believers who heard the gospel and were changed at Pentecost then go out to the world. As they get scattered with persecution, chances are they probably seeded this ground in Lydda. If not them, or perhaps in addition to them, when we saw the disciples going and listening to, we saw Philip go, and we know that he was going on his way to Caesarea. He would have gone through Lydda on his way to Caesarea. He may have started the church there. All we know for certain is that there are believers there. Saints are believers. Now, where's the application that's personal for us as a local church? That shows you that Peter was pastoral with those people. You say, well, as a missionary, he would go to the lost. Well, we know he did that because he went to all the regions and to all the people. But it also says that he went to the saints. He had a pastoral relationship with the people in that other land. He was a leader of one church. And the leaders of the one church lead all of God's people. You see here a dynamic that I've shared with you from our pulpit and our teaching, that you do not see separated churches. You do not see isolated. You see one church, one body. And what you and I find to be the norms today, they're the result of sin. It's not natural, biblical, spirit-led design. It's the outcropping of sin. And we ought to do our part. We may not be able to change all of the world, but we ought to do our part to represent and show the world a biblical picture of church. One body. Here's Peter. One leader leading and loving the church, going out as a missionary and being. Now, we also know he goes back to Jerusalem. He doesn't get done with any. And you'll see when we get to Acts 11 and later in the book of Acts, Paul himself, he's sent out from the church at Antioch. He has a home church. The relationship remains. And this is the biblical blueprint. This is the witness that God wants us to show the world. Now, it says here that he went out and that he went to all the regions and he went amongst the saints. Friends, my prayer is that you and I will come to understand that God's design is that we are not an island. You as an individual are not an island, and the local church should not see itself as an island. We are one people called by God to demonstrate a supernatural unity on mission. The young men in 10th Avenue North wrote a song, "No Man is an Island." I pray that you just listen to the words and let this bathe over you. Let these words, this melody, just cascade over you, helping us to see the call to be a unified body. Mm-hmm.
know there's friction here, but struggle makes us new. Wish you never thought you had to go. Wish you never thought you had to leave. Together we can lift each other up. We can build a shelter for the weak. Cause no man is an island. We can be found. No man is an island. Let you.
So what's the point? The point is that Peter is demonstrating for you and me a people on mission. Here is somebody who recognizes it's not about me. It's God working through me. You see a leader of leaders. You see one whom many would say was the highest pinnacle point of people in the early church. And what is he doing? He's going. And who's he going to? He's already been to Samaria. He's been to the people that most people don't want to go to. He's going to individuals. You will never find in the scriptures a man of God or a people of God who are too consumed with the macro to not minister to the micro. God's people love God's people. Peter is showing that he's simply a surrendered vessel. We'll see again before we're done. He's far from perfect, but he is surrendered. We see the missional in the missionaries. We see the missional aspect of the miracles that are about to follow. Watch what happens now. In verses 32 through 35, we meet Aeneas. There he, Peter, found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed Friends, remember when I asked you, when were you helpless? Your story. Do you remember when you were helpless, when you saw yourself as helpless? Here's the picture of helplessness. The man for 8 years has been paralyzed. He can't move. He can't do it on his own. The point being made here is that the miracle of grace, the miracle of Jesus, is he will help the helpless. That amazing grace will come through Christ alone to the helpless. The miracle is being demonstrated here so that you and I would know and tell, that you and I would know and go and tell the world that to know Jesus is to know hope and help when there is none else to be found. He was bedridden 8 years and he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Not Peter and his ministry. Not like we see in our contemporary day. Not some big dog and pony show. Not some circus act. Not some carnival in the name of Christ where man gets all the pride and all the glory and all the fame and all the finance. No, 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 no. Peter shows up and he says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. It's all about Jesus. All the glory goes to him because all the grace comes from him. And that's Peter's point. Jesus Christ heals you. Now, get up and make your bed. Friends, I want to talk to you about personal responsibility. Oh, God has done an amazing work. But for many of us, you got to get up and make your bed. I can tell you right here, right now, as a missionary, as a pastor, as a Christian individual, God is doing an amazing work here. Now get up and make your bed. Each one of us have individual beds. Collectively, we have a bed. The point is to see Jesus at work in you and through you and to embrace this grace. To not just say thank you, Lord, and consume it, but to say thank you, Lord, and engage it. And I don't know what your bed is. Only you do. I know my bed. I have a pretty good feel for my family's bed. I just ask you, if you're seeing God at work in your life, and that's why I asked you, what's your story? When was the last time you thought about it? Are you seeing God do the miraculous in your life? If so, get up and make your bed. Please. Please. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus has healed you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately Aeneas got up, and all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. He immediately obeyed and embraced the blessing. Friend, as one who was a bad example of contemplation and negotiation, I want to encourage you that if you've seen the work of God and you've heard the voice of God, do what he's calling you to do. Be who he's calling you to be. There are way too many people who claim to know the Christ who heals that are staying down on their mat. Please get up and make your bed. Please. The point here is that Jesus heals, and that what sin brought into the world through death and disease, Jesus heals. It's to tell the world that he is able, no matter what your problem. If you need a good miracle, well, I just have a disease. Well, the good miracle provider is Jesus. He is able to heal. He may not choose to, but he's able. You say, well, I need more than a good miracle because death has entered my life. Watch what happens now as we go from the good miracle to the better miracle. Verses 36 through 42. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha. The word disciple here is in the feminine form, so we know specifically this is a female Christian. There is a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Friends, this is the real deal. Tabitha, she's a demonstration in the New Testament of what the Old Testament would have called a Proverbs 31 woman. She's the real deal. She's not perfect, but she's passionate. And let me just say, because there are some under the umbrella of professing Christianity that think that we and those that hold to our biblical stand are wrong for not allowing women to preach and to lead in ministries, that would be biblically inconsistent? Let me just point you here, because this is a great argument to share. Note that this woman has been captured by Scripture. Her example is timeless. And you're going to see that she has a massive impact on the body of Christ there in Joppa. There's no limitation on what God can and does do through the ministry of women. You don't have to embrace a liberal, Bible-negating position on women in ministry to have women in ministry making an impact. Tabitha is a giant of the faith, demonstrated by her presence here in Acts 9. And she's not in any way out of line with the biblical mandates for ministry. Just a sidebar, but I just encourage you, because as the walls of heresy and liberalism continue to creep into the church and the standards of God get lowered, this is one of those places where you will hear and see those arguments. I want to bring you back to Tabitha to recognize that God's doing a mighty work through her, and she didn't need the title of pastor. She didn't need to be a preacher to have a place in God's people. Okay, verse 37, and it happened that at that time she fell sick and died, and when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. It appears that they may think that he has the power, as Jesus demonstrated, to raise the dead. It's speculation, though. The Scriptures do not tell us that. It may be. Verse 39, so Peter arose and went to them. He went with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make whole, to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Friends, here again, the purpose of the miracle is missional. Because the miracle was done, many more come to the Lord. The power of God and his miraculous grace is for his glory. He's demonstrating again, oh, you think you got a bigger problem than Aeneas had? Well, don't you worry. No matter how big your problem, our God is able. Jesus, again, shows that he's the healer. With Aeneas, it's said, Jesus heals you. In Tabitha's case, we know it's also true because Peter goes down and he prays and he asks the Lord. And must have heard in his prayer, yes, Peter, I'm going to heal her. Go ahead and proclaim it. Call her up. What's beautiful here is in both cases, the word rise or arise is used. And in this case with Tabitha, when Peter says, Tabitha, arise, he's using the almost exact same words that Jesus used earlier in the Gospels when he raised Jairus' daughter. If you look at it in the original language, only one letter is different. What that's showing us is that Peter is doing what Jesus did. Peter's Christ-likeness is really like Christ, even to the point of doing the things and paralleling Jesus' ministry. Jesus had sent everybody out. Why is Peter sending the people away? He doesn't want to draw attention to himself. He hasn't prayed yet, so he doesn't know that she's going to be raised from the dead. He's drawing in close to the Lord. He's drawing in close to the Lord, and he prayed. See the power of prayer, the necessity of prayer amongst God's people. You want to get in tune with what God is doing, pray and talk to him and listen. You see, whether you're Aeneas, Tabitha, or Peter, you would say, look, I've come to recognize all the sin in the world. I know all the problems, they come from sin. My problem is sin. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. If I'm going to be one of these saints, and here again the word saint is used, then I need my Savior. I need a miracle of grace, not just to heal my disease, not just to bring me back from the dead, because even in that case, it wouldn't be a resurrection, it'd be a resuscitation, because you're going to die again. You see, if that's how you see it, you're missing it. And that's why I say to you, there are good, there are better, and there are best miracles. If you're brought back from the dead, it's still only better if you're going to die again. Let's look at the last verse in the passage, verse 43. It's one of those hidden gems that when you unpack it and you watch it unfold, it's like, whoa. Listen to what God's word says, because herein you're going to see the keys to the best miracle. Verse 43. Now, Aeneas has been healed of being paralyzed. Tabitha has been brought back from the dead. How does it get better? Verse 43, best miracle right here. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. What's up with that? Let me tell you a little bit about Simon, the tanner. In their context and in their culture, he would have been ostracized by the church. You see, he would have lived ceremonially unclean. A tanner is one that works with animal hides. To do so in the Jewish context was to be defiled. He would have been ostracized and written off by the church, would not have been allowed to associate with the Jews in the synagogue. And anybody that went near him would also be ostracized. Peter is going to one that nobody else would go to. Oh, so you mean the miracle of God's love and grace, it's extended to everybody? Yeah, even the unlovely. And Peter, what's happening to him? Well, he's a work in progress himself, you see. He's systematically getting all of his traditions busted down and broken out. You see, he's already been to the Samaritans. Nobody goes to the Samaritans. What are you doing? Well, I'm not just going to the Samaritans. I'm verifying the fact that God is at work here. And yep, the Holy Spirit has gone into the Samaritans. And what's he doing at the tanner's house? He's getting ready to go to Cornelius' house. He's going to get a message here from God very shortly. And he's going to be told, listen, what I make clean is clean. Don't you call unclean what I call clean. And he's going to be told, you'll see next week, rise and go. You see, the best miracles come to the most unlovely, the most unlovable. The best miracles don't just fix your temporary disease. Don't just bring you back from the dead for a little while. They bring to you salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I ask you again, what's your story? When was the last time you thought about when you were helpless? When you were hopeless? When you were heartless for God? When was the last time you realized that you didn't deserve any of what you've got? And that you were saved to serve? I want to share with you another song. So how can it be? And I want to ask you, is this your story? Is this your story?
I am guilty, ashamed of what I've done, what I've become. These hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. Yes. You plead my cause, you ride my woes, you break my chains, you overcome, Lord. You gave your life to give me. Afraid I've let you down. Well, inside I doubt that you could love me. Oh, but But in your eyes there's only grace now. Yes. You plead my cause, you ride my wrongs, and you break my chains. You overcome, Lord. You gave your life to give me mine, and you say that I am free. How can it be? Yes. How can it be? Whoa. And though I fall, you can make me new. And from this death I will rise with you. Oh, the grace are reaching out for me. Yes. How can it be? How can it be? Oh, you plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains.
So I ask you, at the end of the passage, where do you see yourself in this relationship with God's grace, with the miraculous move of God? Where are you? What's your story? You see, my prayer is that if you're within the sound of my voice, that you've come to realize that Jesus heals. He'll heal your disease. Perhaps, but he has the capability to do it. He has the power to bring you back from the dead. But you'll die again if you don't receive not the good or the better, but the best miracle of saving grace. When was the last time you thought about your story? And let me ratchet that just a little. How much do you need Jesus? You personally, right now. Not 17 years ago or back when I was here. Right now, how much do you need Jesus? How much do you need his miraculous power and presence in your life? Right now and every day. I'm here to tell you, you show me a basically good person that doesn't need a whole lot of Jesus, and I'll show you a biblically godless person that's in desperate need of Jesus. I ask you, how much Jesus do you need? Really, I mean, practical rubber hits the road. Because my greatest concern for those that feel like they pretty much got things under control, or those who say the right answer but then live as though Jesus were an auxiliary component in a closet in the house of their world, I ask you, do you recognize your desperate, eternal, daily need for Jesus, his miraculous power and presence in your life? The reason why we have this in the Bible is so that you and I would know and tell the world that he is able. But more than that, that he is present and he is alive. He lives. That's our message. He's alive. That's our witness. He's worth it. That's our walk and our worship. I want to close today with one more song. And I say to you, with the words in your hands, ask yourself, what's your story? Are you in awe? Are you in need of the miraculous work of God in your life? If you can say yes and mean it and live it, then I think you'll have a special appreciation for this song. And it may just help to inspire us to live out this love, I pray.
there are words for him that I don't have them. You see, my brain has not yet reached a point where it could form a thought that could adequately describe the greatness of my God. And my lungs have not yet developed the ability to release a breath with enough agility to breathe out the greatness of his love. And my voice, you see, my voice is so inhibited, restrained by human limits, that it's hard to even send the praise up. You see, if there are words for him, then I don't have them. My God, his grace is remarkable. Mercies are innumerable. Strength is impenetrable. He is honorable, accountable, favorable. He's unsearchable yet knowable. Indefinable yet approachable. Indescribable yet personal. He is beyond comprehension, further than imagination, constant through generations, king of every nation. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my words are few, and to try and capture the one true God using my vocabulary would never do. But I use words as an expression of worship to a Savior who is both worthy and deserving of my praise. So I use words. My heart extols the Lord, blesses his name forever. He has won my heart, captured my mind, and has bound them both together. He has defeated me in my rebellion, conquered me in my sin. He has welcomed me into his presence, completely invited me in. He has made himself the object of my sight, flooding me with mercies in the morning, drowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. But what I do have is good news. For my God knew that man-made words would never do. For words are just tools that we use to point to the truth. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the word, living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, giving nothingness formation. And by his word he sustains in the power of his name. For he is before all things, and over all things he reigns. Holy is his name, so praise him for his life. Persevered in strife, the humble Son of God becoming the perfect sacrifice. Praise him for his death, that he willingly stood in our place, that he lovingly endured the grave, that he battled our enemy, and on the third day rose in victory. He is everything that was promised. Praise him as a risen king. Lift your voice and sing, for one day he will return for us, and we will finally be united with our Savior for eternity. Eternity. So it's not just words that I proclaim, for my words point to the word, and the word has a name. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Peace has a name. Love has a name. And that name is Jesus Christ. Praise his name.
Forever. Forever. for the cross. We thank you for the cross, Jesus. We just worship you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, and your goodness in our lives, Lord. We just reach up to heaven tonight and just honor you and bless your name. There's no one like you. What love. What love, Lord, that you thought of us. You chose to come to this earth to die for our sins so that we could live in freedom and grace and mercy and relationship with you, Jesus. There is no one like you, truly, in all the earth.
Day where we look at a ministry of miracles. My prayer is that you and I will forever remember that every miracle is missional. And by missional, what we mean is every move of God is pointing to and the gift of God, Jesus the Christ. I ask you, is that a part of your forever? How much do you need this Jesus? Are you living in religion? Or are you walking in relationship? Are you managing your religion? Or are you a miracle of redemption? I love you enough to ask you that question. And I pray to God that you recognize that if your answer comes from you and you alone, it's the wrong answer, no matter what it sounds like. We all need a miracle of grace. And that truth lasts forever. I gave you the words so that if perhaps God moved you for the first time or re-inspired you, yet again today, that not only could you read those words, but our worship team is now going to lead us to raise those words. And I ask you to use the words that I gave you and sing from your heart, if that is your heart. And if it's not yet, then to pray those words, that they would become your heart. And here again, we are united as a people in this praise and worship. Take us to the cross.